Amen. If you will, take your copy of God's Word and turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 1. Good job, Colton. Don't we have a great group of young people in our church? We have such a phenomenal group of young people, and you see them singing, you hear them reading. Some of you don't even see them serving in the back and all of the things. I am just so thankful for God's blessing of the young people and how they serve and how they're growing to follow the Lord Jesus in our congregation. So, well done, parents. Well done, youth leaders. Thank the Lord just for a generation of young people. Let me again encourage you to come out tonight for our Christmas and carols and cookies. It's going to be a great time of fellowship. Bring a snack, bring a dessert, come ready to sing and to visit. If you're a guest with us, we are beginning a study of the Gospel according to Matthew. We saw last week that this isn't the Gospel about Matthew, but this is Matthew's account of Jesus' life. This story, from start to finish, is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to begin with this list of names, the genealogy, as it is known, the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to read verse 1 through verse 17 to see Jesus' family and God's amazing providence in bringing about the birth of the Savior. Let's read God's Word together. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 1 through verse 17. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. And Amminadab the father of Nashon. And Nashon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth. Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. And Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asaph. Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram. Joram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. And Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amos. Amos, the father of Josiah. Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers, at the time of the deportations to Babylon. And after the deportations to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud. Abiud, the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim, the father of Azor, and Azor, the father of Zadok, Zadok, the father of Achim, Achim, the father of Eliud, Eliud, the father of Eleazar, Eleazar, the father of Mathan, Mathan, the father of Jacob, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Oh God, we thank you for your word this morning, this amazing work of your providence and of your mercies from people faithful, from people unfaithful. Lord, we thank you how you orchestrated and brought about the birth of our Redeemer, from calling Abraham to a land he had not yet known, to the annunciation of David as king and his triumphant reign, through the unfaithfulness of the kings that followed, even through the deportation to Babylon, to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, help us this morning to see your marvelous mercies, even in this list of names that seem so foreign to us. I pray, Lord, for the one who has not yet trusted in you as their Savior, who does not know the Christ, that even from this list of names that your Spirit would call their hearts and bring them to you. May they trust in Jesus, the Savior of the world. And it is in his mighty name we pray. Amen. God's providence is seen over all the events of human history. Nothing that happens surprises God. Few places, if anywhere, in all of Scripture is that seen more clearly in the birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the promised Genesis Savior, as we saw last week, all the way back in Genesis 3. A Savior was promised who would redeem mankind and crush the head of the serpent. Jesus is the promised King. He's the fulfillment of the promises to David that his son would reign forever. And Jesus is the fulfillment of the promised blessing to Abraham, that in Abraham's seed, in Abraham's descendant, all the families of the world would be blessed. The family tree of Jesus shows God is working in all of history to fulfill his promises. Here we have a list of names showing the power of God at work in orchestrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is more than just a list of names. It's not just like we're reading a phone book here. We're seeing the abridged story of God's redemptive pattern. I don't know about you, but I can't trace my family tree back super far. I knew who my great-grandparents were. I met them, and I knew their names, Luther and Virginia, on my mother's side. My mom's side, we can kind of trace our family tree back to the Civil War. Maybe there's even someone here that you can trace your family back to the Revolutionary War, or even further back than that. But here we see three sets of 14 generations, all the way from Abraham to the Lord Jesus Christ. God is working from start to finish. There's been much that's been said about this list. There's been a lot of studies of the genealogy of Jesus. My pastor in Houston, Richard Caldwell, noted, and he said, if you would do a quick search on Amazon for books on the Gospel of Matthew, you will quickly learn that many, many trees have given their lives to explain this book. There's a lot of commentaries. There's a lot that has been said about this. And we could spend weeks just looking through each individual name and story, but I think that there's something special we need to see from this text today, church. This text is calling us to be wholehearted disciples. From start to finish, Matthew's gospel is about discipleship and following Jesus and being his disciple. This list should call us to trust in God. It should help us to follow him as we see his miraculous, amazing providence at work. That's what I believe that Jesus' genealogy calls us to today. It calls us to be amazed at the providence of God. Jesus' genealogy calls us to be amazed at the providence of God. And I want to focus on that word, providence. We've talked about it from time to time here at College Heights. Providence is God using ordinary, everyday means of how he's wired the world to accomplish his purposes. Providence is God working through natural means and through human events to bring about his plan. He's still over it. He's still sovereign. He's still orchestrating those, but it's through normal events. Miracles are things that are outside of normal events. Both are supernatural, both are divine. This here in this list is God working to bring about his purposes. God uses miracles, but more often than that, God uses providence to bring about his ways. And when we see God's providence at work, it should amaze us. When we see sometimes behind the curtain in the stories of God's sovereign work, it should cause our hearts to worship him because he is over all from start to finish. Church, we need to be amazed at the providence of God. Let's look and see how this text calls us to be amazed at God's providence. First, we're amazed at the providence of God and the sufficiency of Scripture. Time, like I said, doesn't allow us to look at every literary element, but this is a masterpiece that Matthew has written for us. Matthew, in his organization of the text, is pointing us to Christ's fulfillment of God's plan. This is not every name that could be listed. In fact, there are some names that are missing, notably, in this list, if you compare it with the Old Testament. Matthew is trying to help us see God's providence in bringing about the birth of Christ. There's people before Abraham, and there's people after Abraham that are not mentioned. But in its construction, God's word is designed to help us to see three groups of 14. One group of 14 from Abraham to David, then another group of 14 from David to the exile when the people of Israel were conquered by the Babylonians and taken into captivity. That's around the time of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you know your Old Testament. And then the time from when the people returned back into the land to the birth of Christ. Abraham to David, David to Jeconiah, and then Jeconiah to Joseph. Why do we have three groups of 14? Well, first, we're to see the centrality of David's throne. David is mentioned specifically in verse 6, not just as the David, but David the king. This is a kingly line, an authoritative line, and David is emphasized in it. We are to see that the David is the central figure that is leading to the birth of the true king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is very important because when we come to chapter 2, we'll see this in a couple of weeks, that Joseph is not the king as he should be in Israel's reign. There's another king in Jerusalem, and his name is Herod. Herod is a bad, bad dude. Herod is actually not ethnically Jewish. And in fact, he is part Edomite. And Herod was so angry that he didn't have the rightful claim to the throne that history tells us that Herod ordered all the genealogical records to be burned. So nobody could claim a more central claim to the throne than him. But in God's providence, in his preserving of Scripture, and working through Matthew, we have the list of Jesus. David is also a central figure because in the Hebrew alphabet, there are no vowels. So in the name David, D-A-V-I-D, the A and the I would be missing. You would just see D-V-D. I know, David's the first movie, DVD. That wasn't even in my notes. And each letter has like a number corresponding with it. So like A is 1, B is 2, C is 3. When you put DVD in the Hebrew alphabet, it's 14. 4 for D, 6 for the Vav, and then 4 for the D, the Dalet. So 14 is the central figure, and David's name is 14. We're to see 14, 14, 14. King, king, king. All pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some like to claim this is like a Bible code, like there's a secret message. Friends, it's not a secret message. Matthew, in writing this, is very intentional in his construction to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is like the Little Orphan Annie radio show when you get the secret decoder ring and you find out it's just a scam to say drink more Ovaltine. If you're looking for a code, that's not what it is. This is intentional. This is on purpose. Matthew knows exactly what he's doing. He's emphasizing David. He's emphasizing the throne of Christ. 14 is David's number, and Christ sits at the top as the pinnacle of all of these. Another reason that's suggested in this list is that in its organization is it's easy to memorize. When you go 14, 14, 14, or I'm not even going to say it, another number and another number and another number, you guys know what I'm talking about. It would be easy to remember and to memorize this list. The Hebrew audience, the Jewish audience, would be able to remember, oh yeah, 14, then 14, then 14. It could be used in evangelism. I don't know about you, but I've never started an evangelism conversation with somebody like, hey, let me tell you the genealogy of Jesus. Let me tell you 14 names, 14 names, 14 names. But for a Jewish audience, this would be a great connection to point to why Jesus was the Christ. So next time somebody gives you that annoying number, you think, ah, evangelism. Let me share Christ with you. Another reason why is that Jesus is the seventh seven. As these groups of 14, 14, and 14, it culminates in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. His kingdom is not a kingdom that will fade. His kingdom is not one that's anticipation. His kingdom is a fulfillment. Christ is the seventh seven. And in the Bible, the number seven indicates completion, fulfillment, rest. God rested on the seventh day and called it holy. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises of God. They all come to a head. They all come to a pinnacle as the Christ, the seventh seven, is born. And his kingdom will be forever. There will be no end to the reign of Christ. And as God's people, Hebrews 4 calls us to enter into the rest of Christ. Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is helping us see that Scripture as its totality is pointing to Christ. Jesus' genealogy should cause us amazement. From Genesis to Revelation, from A to Z, from Alpha to Omega, beginning to end, it's all about Christ. Church, we should not rush past a list of names that we don't recognize. It should create wonder in us. It should create a desire for study, to go deep and to see God's redemptive purposes at work. When we come to a passage like this, it should stir in our hearts a desire to worship the God who has providence over all things. He is sufficient in giving us his word. It's all we need to know him. And so let's go deep into his word to see his magnificent work in all of human history. The amazing providence of God in Scripture. Another thing is that we see in here the amazing providence of God in keeping his promises. This text should help us see that God's faithful in keeping his promises from beginning to end. Promises made to Adam and Eve in the garden. Promises made to Abraham and to Sarah. Promises made to David. Friends, God keeps his promises. And if he has been faithful in the past, he's going to continue to be faithful in the present. And we can have confidence that he's going to be faithful to keep his promises into the future. Not only does God keep specific promises that are given directly to individuals, he keeps broad, sweeping promises to his people throughout the ages. Can you imagine the stories and the conversations that were had between families through these generations about the promises of God? Isaac recounting to Jacob the promises of God and the blessing of the father. Jacob recounting the promises that God gave him at Bethel to his sons and to the 12 tribes. The people of Israel in bondage and captivity when they were in Egypt, oppressed by Pharaoh, made slaves, faithfully clinging to the promises of God that one day a deliverer would come and lead them to the promised land. The promise given to David that his son would reign forever and that this promise would be passed down from generation to generation to generation. Promises given to Bathsheba that her son Solomon, even in the midst of great heartbreak and tragedy, that Solomon was Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord. Exiles in Babylon promised that God would restore the nation. Promised that God would bring them back, even through the captivity of the Medes and the Persians and the Babylonians. And the promise that one day that the nation would be restored and that all the peoples of the earth, all the nations, would come and worship God through Israel's Savior. Year after year, longing after longing, story after story, generation after generation, God keeps his promises. As the providence of God is at work in keeping his promises, it cultivates and it culminates in this one that all the promises of God are fulfilled. The Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, how do you want to know that God keeps his promises? How do you know that God is faithful to what he has said? Look at Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises of God. 2 Corinthians 1, 20 and 21 says this, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him." That is why through him, that is why through Christ, we utter our amen to the glory of God. You can know that God is faithful because of Jesus. You can know your sins are forgiven because Christ is resurrected from the dead. You can know that heaven is secure because your faith is in him who is always faithful. God keeps his promises. Church, we need to be amazed at the promise-keeping God. We need to utter our amen to God for his glory because he is always faithful even when we are not. the amazing providence of God in keeping his promises. This text also shows us the amazing providence of God in overcoming the sinfulness of man. While God is always faithful, people are not. Have you ever made a promise to somebody else or even to yourself that you haven't kept in full? We don't have the ability to keep our promises because we're sinners. We're not sovereign. We're not the God of the universe. And even if we have the best intent, we cannot always keep every promise. Because sin has impacted our lives. It's impacted to the core of our spiritual DNA. And this list shows so many wicked, sinful, depraved people. But despite their rebellion against their Creator, the Creator wins. He works out his redemptive plan to overcome the wickedness and the sinfulness of man. Just look at this list. Would you want this in your family tree? I had one friend, he did some research on his family because he had been told that he was from a line of nobility. And he's like, I need to find out what prince or what throne I'm related to. And he started researching, and he found out he was not related to nobility. He was related to a bunch of horse thieves. Sometimes when you dig into your list of family tree, you find out it's a little shady. Sure, there's kings in this list, but not all of them are good. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah, they're all liars. They're all schemers. The initial family of Israel is impacted with deceit from the very beginning. David is mentioned of the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, noting the terrible, terrible sin that David committed. Because of David's sin, the nation was impacted, and his whole family was split apart. Look at Solomon, wise as he was, building the temple, Israel in its peak and its glory, so wealthy that silver was just not considered even worth anything because there was so much of it. Can you imagine having so much money that you don't even consider it of value? That's what it was like in Solomon's reign, but despite his wisdom, despite the blessing of God, he was lured away to worship idols by his many wives, seeking alliances with nations rather than trusting in God. And late in his life, Solomon became an idol worshiper. The man who was beloved by God from his birth bowed down to demonic powers. His son, Rehoboam, doesn't listen to the wise older counselors, and Rehoboam splits the kingdom. The glory of God is split, and the nation is thrown into chaos. Uzziah on this list, though he was a good king, he pridefully sinned by trying to offer priestly incense. He said, I'm the king, I'm bad, I can do what I want. I'm going to go into the temple and I'm going to do what the priests are only allowed to do. And he was struck with leprosy. Manasseh, though his father was Hezekiah, a good king, committed child sacrifice. Jeconiah and his brothers rebelled against God, rebelled against the words of the prophets, dismissed all the warnings of Babylon, and because of their rebellion against God and their rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar, it ended Judah's rule. Friends, we live in a modern age. We cannot imagine what it would be like being a people under siege. With Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest military power in the world's ever known, at your doorstep. Because of the sinfulness of the nation and the sinfulness of their rulers. And these are just a few of the many atrocities committed in the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an ideal family tree. Yet it shows God's providence in overcoming the sinfulness of man. The Redeemer is from the family of sinners. This shows God's mercies over sin. That God's mercy is more than the sinfulness of man. That God's grace is greater than any wickedness of our hearts. God, in his amazing providence, overcomes the sinfulness of humanity time and time and time again to bring about the salvation of your soul. Friends, this list should help us see that God overcomes the sinfulness of man, making Jesus stand out as the perfect sinless sacrifice, as the Christ himself. Jesus in his sinlessness stands above all others. I don't cite The Simpsons very much, but there's a line that's used often by preachers that Bart Simpson's reading the Bible to his children, and he says, "Everyone in this book is a mess, except this one guy." Friends, we're all a mess except for this one guy, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. We should be amazed that God works through people who are a mess. And friends, if you're a mess, this is good news for you. As Dr. Hahn recounted in our earlier morning, God came to save his enemies. God didn't come to save perfect people. He didn't come to save people who had it all together. He came for his enemies. He came for sinners so we can be reconciled to God through the perfect Savior, Jesus Christ. Friends, Christmas is about good news. Not that you're perfect, but there's one guy who's not. And he has come for you and I. This list also shows the amazing providence of God in using faithful people. While this list is full of sinners, liars, murderers, adulterers, and abusers, it also includes some faithful people. There's heroes in this list. Men and women who trusted God in dark and hopeless times. Abraham, despite his lying nature, despite his deception, puts his faith in God. He becomes the father of our faith, the template to trust God even when all the situations seem bleak. Even when everything seems bad, Abraham trusted God, and his faith was credited for righteousness. David, despite his great sin, was a man of God's own heart. He repented even though he sinned. David, who wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Boaz, what a godly man. We saw him earlier this year in our study of the book of Ruth. But a man who takes into his family a Moabitess, Ruth, redeems her even at great personal cost, and through his humility, through his faithfulness to God, to his word. Jesse and David, come. Asa and Hezekiah, they restored worship in Israel. There are six good kings in Judah's time, six out of 20, not good batting odds. But six were faithful even though their fathers were not. Six were faithful even though the nation pressured them in the other way. Six, though imperfect, were good kings. Josiah in verse 11, even though his grandfather was Manasseh, who worshipped Molech, the god of child sacrifice, Josiah restored the book of the law in Israel. He pulled it out from the back closet of the temple and had it read in the nation. Zerubbabel leads the exiles back into Israel. And along with Joshua the high priest into the ministry of Ezra and Haggai and Zechariah are part of restoring worship and rebuilding the temple. Zerubbabel, who had been a failure, later obeyed God and was faithful, even in the midst of the opposition of the governors in the land. Also look at Joseph. Think of the task placed on Joseph, the legal father of Christ. The responsibilities placed on this man to listen to the angel's command to take Mary as his wife, to take the family, as we'll see in a few weeks, to Egypt to escape the slaughter of Herod, to raise up a child who was not his, and the things of God. This list includes faithful men, but it also includes five faithful women. God places five women strategically in the ancestry of Jesus. This would have been unheard of in the ancient world to mention women. This is intentional on God's part to show his value and his love and his esteem for women throughout all of history. Not every woman is mentioned here. Eve's not on the list. Sarah's not on the list. Rebecca and Rachel, and I'm sure many other faithful women throughout the generations are not seen, but five of them are. Tamar is mentioned. She's a Canaanite. She's abused and discarded by Judah's family. Judah, who was supposed to be the inheritor of the promises of God, Judah, who had lied and sold his brother Joseph into Egypt, the one who's supposed to bring blessing to the nations, instead brings abuse and tragedy to Tamar's family. But she remains faithful to the covenant of Israel's God. And God uses her to bring about the line of the Messiah. Rahab, who's another Canaanite, is also a harlot. But when the messengers of Israel come, she throws herself at the mercy of Israel's God. Despite her sordid past, despite her reputation, despite her occupation, she says, I know there's a God in Israel, and I will trust in him no matter what's happened. And she lies to her king to follow Israel's God, and God uses her in the family of Jesus. Ruth, a Moabitess, widowed, destitute, in extreme poverty, follows the God of Israel in the beautiful story of grace. She goes with Naomi and says, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Bathsheba, listed as the wife of Uriah. This stain of David's sin all across the family line. But in the midst of a political coup by Adonijah, one of David's sons who's trying to take the throne wrongly, she and Nathan the prophet remain faithful to God. Even when everybody else was abandoning God's plan, even when everybody else was following Adonijah, she said, no, the promises of God are in Solomon. It's through Jedidiah, the beloved of the Lord, that the Messiah is going to come. David, you've got to act. And she boldly goes into the throne room and acts with courage and with grace. And lastly, Mary, the mother of Jesus. A young woman, a godly woman, chosen to be the mother of Christ. Church, God is providentially sovereign over all things, but he chooses to work through the rugged, gritty, difficult, challenging, gut-wrenching faithfulness of God's people through the darkest situations. When times looked bleak, when it looked as if God's purposes would not come about, God's people were faithful. And God worked through their faithfulness to bring about the birth of Jesus. Sometimes these stories are known. But sometimes these stories are not known. I don't know much about Eliakim and Azor and Zadok and Eliud and Eleazar and Mathan and these guys right here. I don't know much about their wives, their family. Scripture doesn't tell us. Sometimes their stories are known and sometimes they're unknown to anyone but God. When God calls you to be faithful, your story may not always be known, but it's known by God, who works providentially to bring about his purposes and his plan. Church, Jesus' genealogy calls us to be faithful, willing to be used by God, even if nobody else knows, no matter the personal cost, because our trust is in the Savior. We rely on him to accomplish his purposes and his plans in our hearts. And we lay our lives before him as an offering, saying, Lord, whatever it may be, use me for your glory and for your name. Jesus' genealogy calls us to be wholehearted disciples of Christ. utterly, absolutely, entirely, totally amazed in our hearts at the providence of God in bringing about the birth of the Savior. Christmas is a time for amazement. Not just at the gifts. How many of us dads are looking forward to Christmas morning to find out what we got our kids? It's a time for amazement. The lights, the songs, carols, the cookies. But it's not just a time to be amazed at the things. It's a time to be amazed at the Savior. Be amazed at God's providence. His word is amazing. His promise-making, covenant-keeping, eternal love is amazing. His power works over the sinfulness of man. And His grace empowers faithful people to walk in humble, trusting obedience to see His amazing purposes at work. Are you amazed at the providence of God in your life? When was the last time you just stopped and paused and reflected on God's amazing work? He is at work through the hard times. He's at work whether we see it or not. Trust Him in the hard moments. His providence brings us family. His providence can give us provision. His providence gives us community and even life itself. But friends, the greatest gift of God's providence is the gift of eternal life. The gift of being reconciled to God, enemies restored, because Jesus has come. If you're a believer, be amazed at God's amazing providence. Trust Him. Follow Him. Because His grace and His mercies are more than we can possibly imagine. But if you're not yet a believer, if you look into your heart of hearts and you've not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would call you and urge you and plead with you today to be amazed at this God. This God who has entered into human history to redeem sinners. This God who has come to take broken, faithless people, to save them, to wash them from their sins, and to present them as holy and righteous to Himself. As God is working providentially in your life. The reason you're here today is no accident. God has brought you here for this very moment. I plead with you, I urge with you to trust in this Savior. The Savior who came, the Savior who died for His enemies, and the Savior who is risen again and is coming in glory. Oh, friends, believe in the Christ and be amazed at the providence of God. Let's take a moment in prayer. Oh, great God, we stand amazed today at Your providence. Lord, You're over all things. You're over situations that seem wonderful, and You're over situations that look desperate. We praise You, oh God, for Your word and helping us to see how You are at work from start to finish. God, we're amazed in Your purposes in bringing about the redemption of humanity. God, we're amazed that You save sinners. And we're amazed, God, that You use faithful people to bring about Your plans. Lord, I pray for one who's not yet trusted in You, that today they'll believe in the Savior. They'll look to the amazing Son of God, Jesus Christ, and be delivered from sin. That You'll grant them eternal life by faith. They'll trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for their salvation. And oh God, I pray for us who are believers, for Your church, that we can never grow calloused and cold to Your amazing providence, but to worship You in all ways. In Jesus' name we pray.